For those of you who don't know who I am, I've been retired for 10 years from the Homeland Police Department, as Anthony shared. My wife and I started All Things Possible Hawaii in conjunction with Victor Marks, our global organization. But we've been working with our locked up kids for 9 years now. And we're on the board, we're one of the missionaries. So we wanted to thank you because your body and our body supports us. And so we thank you for that. And I want to let you know, because some of you don't know who I am, probably never heard of ATP before. We have DVDs on the table of the life of Victor Marks, brand new DVDs. So at the end of the service, if you want a copy or a couple of copies, take it with you, pass it on. If God, you know, moves you to give a donation to the ministry, it's fine. If not, don't worry about it. My wife is rich. We'll take care of the ministry, you know what I mean? But it is always an honor when I get to step on, and I'm glad it's an open podium. You know, the wooden one was way too holy for me. I always used to use a music stand, but I can handle this one. It's kind of my style. But I want to share with you a miracle that my wife and I, and Victor and Eileen Marks, experienced just about a month ago. Like I said, my wife and I have been ministering to our locked-up kids for 9 years. And what the professionals in the incarceration business tell us is that when a young person gets locked up in their teenage years, 80% of the time they're going to be locked up as an adult. That's what they tell us. We don't believe in there, so we go in there and we bring hope to them. However, when Victor was here last month, he got to speak at, I don't know if you know where the women's prison is, going out in towards Waimanalo and Kailua. It was the old boys' home for the kapuna in the house. There's about 300 adult women locked up there. So Victor asked us to go. And my wife and I was praying because we were trying to get our hearts ready. Because surely over 9 years, and I was thinking conservatively, 720 to 1,000 young women we've ministered to who've come through our program. And so we thought for sure, we better be ready. We're going to see some, right? Out of 300. You can see it, some of them. And we went there. We did the program. And out of the 300 women that was in there in the program that night, my wife and I, we didn't know any of them. Zero. So praise the Lord for that. Only God can do something like that. You know, all the statisticians tell you this. And nobody was in there that we ministered to for 9 years. And it's because of God and His love. Amen? So thank you for your support. I'm going to teach tonight on, I'm going to continue Pastor Bud's walkthrough, Mark chapter 12. I'm going to do the first 17 verses. And it's a battle. And it's a battle between what you and I want and what we think is good here on earth versus what God's calling is for us. And it's a tug for every human being. And I was thinking about 10 years or so ago, I'd had multiple conversations with this young man. We're Hanai together, if you don't know what that means. We grew up together as family. And he was a captain, I was a lieutenant, and I go visit his office all the time. And he popped questions at me. He's a Catholic background, and so was I, but I was Christian already. And he would ask me stuff about the Masons and the power of the Masons and the uppities are all Masons and all that. And I would challenge him to think about his decision-making process, about what are you trying to do to glorify yourself up in status or with power versus what God is calling you to do and be. And sadly, this young man, he's younger than me, I retired, and a few months after I retired, he became the chief of police. And for those of you who've been going through the trauma of this past year, that's my brother making the news. And he made some choices that led him to get glory here on earth, right? Very prestigious, big money. But the plan that the devil had, didn't see it coming, you know? And I think for you and I, though we may have smaller as far as media recognition of our choices and our battles, we still face the same things. Can I hear an amen? And it's a challenging thing for us. Should we help? Should we not? Should we say? Should we not? Should we do? Should we not? I want to. And it just drives us crazy. So tonight, as we look at this parable the Lord is going to give, and then a discussion after the parable, we're going to see this battle. Because the Lord, how many of you know that he doesn't pull punches? Amen? I love it about Jesus. He's not gray. You're the four mirror against me. No one can love two masters. I love that. I don't like people who waffle. Either you do it or you don't. My wife and I have been really tugging with this in our own personal time with prayer and discussion, that there's many Christians in the world, but there's two types of Christians. And I'm not here to knock anyone, because I want everyone to make it to heaven. But there's believers, those who believe in Jesus and everything he stands for, and they'll get to heaven. And then there's disciples, those who stay so close to him that you can taste the dust of his feet. And I want to be there. Not because I want to be holy, but I need it because of who I am without Christ. If I'm not close to Christ, I'm far from him. And I struggle in my battles. And so I suggest to you, as the Lord gives us this parable, and then later, as he addressed the question that's going to be given to him, think about that. Who are you choosing to be tonight, a believer or a disciple? Because you see, the term Christian means follower of Christ. Not just being saved, feeling good, but a follower of Christ. Sowing seeds of hope to our loved ones, to our coworkers, to our fellow students, whatever divine opportunity God gives you. So I would hope when you hear the parable, you get challenged like I got challenged as I studied this scripture. Father, we thank you for your word. As always, Father, we desire to be a light into our path and a lamp into our feet. And we give you praise and glory for how you're going to speak to us here tonight. And I thank you, God, that you first spoke to me and I get to share my study with these beautiful people of God. And I pray, God, that you make your word powerful, mighty to save tonight, and that you might give us direction for clarity of purpose in our lives. And Father, we thank you for your Son, and we give him all praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at the first eight verses of Mark chapter 12. And it goes, and he, Jesus, began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under it, the wine press, and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. Verse 2. And at the harvest time, he sent slaves to vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. Verse 3. And then they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head, treated him shamefully, verse 5. And he sent another, and that one they killed. And so with many others, beating some and killing others, verse 6. And he had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, they will respect my son. In verse 7, but those vine growers said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and inheritance will be ours. And they took him, and they killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. They took him, and they killed him, threw him out of the vineyard. You know, as Americans, we're not too up on the vineyard and wine press and all that, but back in the time of Jesus, culturally, if you worked the land for 3 years and no one claims property of it with deed, then it's your land. So that's why these workers were saying, well, if we wipe out everybody and we're working for 3 years, this land can't be claimed and it'll be ours. It's interesting because I was reading Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, and Isaiah, in his prophecy, he pictures the nation of Israel as a vineyard. He describes the nation as that. And so when the Lord speaks this parable, he's speaking about the nation. the people of Israel, the vineyard. And I'm noticing in this first 8 verses how God's generosity is received by many people. We have a generous God. And you and I tonight, in various times of our lives, maybe even today, we make the choice to rebel against God. All of us. We're all sinners. That means we've missed the mark, we've turned away. And when you and I make these choices to rebel against God, we take advantage of his generosity. And yet, I've been struggling with this for this last month. I'm talking with people who willingly choose to rebel against God, but when they die, they want to go to heaven. And I'm thinking, why do you want to go to heaven when your entire time on earth, you're hating God and you're rebelling against God? What makes you think you're going to enjoy your time in heaven with God? Does that make sense? There's so many people who are rebelling against God, but they want to make it to heaven. And I think our country is a great example of that. Once based on Christianity, the Bible being the number one textbook, to look where we are today. We can't even say prayers at football games, graduations. It's really sad. In fact, in the police department, right before I left, this guy from with ACLU went in there and they took away, as we said our oath, so help me God, and we put our hands down as we pledged Constitution and the state of Hawaii's police officers, and they took, so help me God, out. I hated it. I was in the back, who are we praising? Who are we giving our oath to? Ourselves? I'm going to try my best. If I'm scared, I'm going to run. That's my best I had. I ran away. I mean, to the governor, to the mayor, do it to somebody. And yet you look at the chaos and confusion of our country, split right down the middle. Right down the middle. Sad to say, our state is a progressive state. Yet, being born and raised here, I believe our people aren't progressive, but our culture is. It's confusing. We follow California, Oregon, Washington. We follow all those states, but our people are just like different. But yet our state is so progressive. The majority of people wanting to get to heaven, but hating God here on earth. I mean, this picture of this patient landowner who has real authority, even when he's being mocked and they're killing people and eventually kills his son. And the Bible tells us God is not mocked. The Bible gives us clear teaching on that. And yet you and I, as people on earth, we come against the Lord and we mock him in our minds and in our hearts and in our choices. And we're so blessed to have a patient God. Amen? Isn't he so good? The God of, I don't know about you, but it's way over like 1,000 chances in my life, right? I don't know about your life, but man, he gave me a lot of chances. A lot of chances. And I'm so thankful for his love and his patience for all of us in this room. And when you think about the battle of, oh, I want to be this, I want to do that, I want to have that, but what does God want me to do? I noticed one thing, not only in my law enforcement career, but really in the world today as I look. When there's chaos and confusion, these two variables always rear their ugly heads. It's violence and murder. Violence and murder. These tools the enemy uses to rebel against authority. And a simple math equation is this. Poor choices equals bad results. Think about your life when we made poor choices, from when we were little cakeys to where you are today. Whenever we made a poor choice, what did that equal to? A bad result. And that's the constant. Sometimes we can't see the result, but it's going to happen. And when I see the parable and Jesus explaining, they're making these decisions based on emotion and violence, and they kill and they rebel, and the results will be poor. this description, of course, we know it's from Old Testament prophets who were killed and murdered and maimed. And it goes right into the heart. Jesus gives the parable to hit him right into the heart. Why? Because that's where he resides. That's where he teaches, into the heart. He doesn't care about rules or memberships or anything like that. He wants our hearts. I share this over the years with the locked up kids. Whoever wins your heart and my heart wins us. That's why the battle's so strong up here for this. And when there's victory here, they have us. Whoever that is, I choose Jesus. And hopefully all of us in the auditorium tonight made that choice also. You see, but the heart is where Jesus attacks in the parable and challenges in the parable. And yet, when you hear the parable, you can't help but notice the landowner sends his son. And what does God expect when he sent Jesus? What is he hoping for when he sends him not only to earth, but in your life and my life? God really expects, he desires, he's wanting us to repent and to respect the Son of God. Because then life changes. Direction changes. Views change. Things we say, things we do, things we think change. And when I look at this parable, I get so encouraged because God sends his son, even though he gets murdered. God never looks at the bad. He's like, I have hope. I want you and me to make the choice for a good result as you battle with earthly glory or my will. You see, when Jesus is speaking this parable, he knows without a shadow of a doubt that all authority is given to him. He knew that the Romans was going to kill him and he would die. He knew that. And I challenge you tonight, as you reflect about Jesus and who he is. Jesus is our final messenger. My loved ones, there ain't no other. That's it. He is the final message of hope for heaven that God sent. And when you look at this final messenger, he is God's ultimatum for you and I and everybody on this planet. Are you for me or against me? Do you want to live the abundant life on earth and with me in glory in heaven? Or you just want to do your own thing and have your earthly possessions and your earthly status? It is hard, huh? When you think about the things we want to be and how we want people to see us. We showed in our classes yesterday at the facility a picture of an iceberg. You know what an iceberg is, right? Just a point showing up above the ocean, right? What's underneath it? It takes a whole lot to float that point. And really in our lives, that's how you and I are. This is what people see, whatever we're going to allow them to see, but they don't know the whys under us. Why did this happen when I was young and when I was a teenager and an adult? And as it grows and grows and the iceberg comes, this is what God wants, the underneath, the deep whys of our lives, not what the world sees. Everything's fine. Everything's good. I'm a Christian. I go to Calvary. I do ministry, everything's fine. God knows the underneath. He knows the base of our hearts. And I'm challenged here as I'm contemplating this parable for my life that God's given me this ultimatum. I like what Spurgeon said. He said this, if Christ be rejected, hope is rejected. I love that. Simple thought Charles Spurgeon had. If someone rejects Jesus Christ, hope is rejected. There's no hope. Just think about it. If there's no hope, how can there be life? You wonder why we have homeless? Drug addicts? You wonder why we sex traffic our young girls? You wonder why we don't take care of our kupuna, our elderly? They're in the way now. their burdens for us. It's because we lose hope. We don't see the value of a breath, of a heartbeat, a baby being killed for no reason at all, just because they're made. There's no hope. And the Lord makes it very clear. If you reject me, your life will be hopeless. Yeah, you're going to have stuff. You're going to have status. But in the end, you'll have a bad result. I'm so challenged by that. And thus, I was thinking this question. I think it's, let's put it up there. Thank you, sweetie. What causes me or what causes you to rebel against God's calling for your life and my life? Why do we rebel at times in our lives? Why do we choose? And my buddy Victor Mark says, really, there's only two reasons we do that. We either come up with excuses or we have a reason. There's only two reasons why we rebel. We have an excuse or we have a definite reason. And so when you and I start to be challenged with what causes us to rebel, I was thinking for my life, these are my thoughts. I was like, I rebel because sometimes I have the wrong view. I have the wrong view of that person or the situation, and I rebel. And God's given me this really cool thing, but sometimes I rebel because of it, my logic and my reasoning. You see, for men, we're linear thinkers. A plus B plus C equals D. That's how it goes. So we do A plus B plus C, and then D doesn't come, and we flip out. I did everything according to the linear equation. What happened? D didn't show up. And then we rebel. Women, you're a little bit more emotional. I kind of look at you as butterflies. Oh, this is hot. This is cold. I mean, I don't know. I'm not a girl, so I don't know how your thinking process goes. I better watch how I say those things now, huh? Certain states I could actually get arrested, I think. Sorry if I offended somebody. But when I think about rebelling, my views, my logic, my reasoning, sometimes, do you ever feel like this? You're in an intense situation and you make a poor choice. Whatever that looks like for us, huh? It's intense and you make a poor choice. Got to make a decision. I'll speak more about that in the verses to follow. And then the last kicker for me, why I choose to rebel, is this. And I know none of you are like this because it's only me. But I am self-centered, man. You see, Fabian's world is perfect as long as you don't step in. But when other human beings step into my world, I got problems. Because now everything can't go according to the plans of Fabian. Make sense? We're self-centered people. I always tell the lockup kids, if we had a mural of a, if I could do a panoramic shot of the of this room and I posted it up there, the first person you'd look for is you. Is my eyes open? Is it closed? How's my hair? How's my collar down? How do I look? Pretty good. I get the side pose. I mean, that's the first person we're going to look at. It speaks volumes about who we are. We're self-centered. And God challenges us to be other-centered in this parable and his expectations of us as he begins to massage and mold us into the men and women of tomorrow. Let's move on, verse 9 through 12. Jesus goes on and says, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come, oh boy, he speaks truth. He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Ouch. Have you not read this scripture? And now he's going to quote Psalm 118 around verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord. And it is marvelous in our eyes, in verse 12. And they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the multitude, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. And so clear here, God is not mocked. You can do whatever you want in the vineyard here on earth, here in your nation. But there will be a day of reckoning for those who choose rebellion. If you get anything tonight, please hear that. There's going to be a day of reckoning for those of us who choose to rebel against God. And that's a scary thing, if you think about it. To be an enemy of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a scary thing for me. In fact, in this Psalm 118 here, if you read it, verse 22 through 28, you see the psalmist writes and says, people will outwardly praise, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Or Palm Sunday, remember, in the week of Passion? People laying their clothes down with palm leaves, and they're praising the Lord Jesus as he comes on a donkey. And just a few days later, they're yelling out of the same mouth, crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. And then Jesus speaks of this rock, our sure foundation. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:4 describes it. 1 Peter 2:8 describes it. Daniel chapter 2, verse 45. All these great men describe the Messiah as the rock and our foundation. And Jesus uses it here as he's explaining the poor choice and the result of the poor choice in the parable. You see, the religious leaders back in this story, as like in today, they know when Jesus is speaking. And they can hear him, just like in this situation. And they know when Jesus is speaking about them. You see, when you have leaders of the church who fleece the flock instead of feed the flock, you think God is going to do something about that? If you read the New Testament, as Paul gives Timothy, the young pastor, insight, yo, not everybody should want to desire to be a Bible teacher or leader, because you're going to get double slaps, because that's a local term, a local rendition to a great teaching. You see, when you carry the banner of a Bible teacher or a pastor or whatever it is that you carry, and you fleece somebody, and you're doing it for your own self good, there'll be a day of reckoning for that. And the Lord makes it clear here that if you're not for him, you will have a day of reckoning. And so the religious leaders here, as Jesus is speaking, they react. They react. And their first reaction is they kill him. But they're afraid because they're politically correct. Sounds familiar, huh? In our country, you got to be politically correct. Watch what you say. I remember years ago we were visiting a Catholic mission. It was in Carmel, California. I was kind of romantic and driving my wife up the coast. Oh, this is cool. It was an original mission that the Padres, right, set up. And as soon as you walk in, there's a big sign, please respectfully be quiet. Do not make noise. And I looked at my wife and go, what if I like praise the Lord? What if I like scream, hallelujah? She goes, don't do it. Shh. I'm like, oh, man. Got a little to kick that sign down. Right? Even as a cop, I wasn't a rule keeper. I hated rules. I just wanted to be real. I didn't want rules to keep me. I wanted my attitude and my heart to keep me, not rules. And so when you look at this, as the Lord presents this parable, they freak out. They're at, you know, like when a mosquito is buzzing around you? Zzz, what do? You hear the noise right here. What do you guys do? Just go. Some of you go, some of you are real nice. You're like, me, I go, I forget the barb going into my head, right? I hit it, I'm like, oh, I just want to put the barb in my head, but that's okay. That's called a reaction. We react to stuff like that. Versus in the military or in law enforcement, as we prepare with a response. You see, that's the two things we should handle every situation with. You're either going to react, or you can think about it. Well, if I just shoot a mosquito, then the barb not going to me, I might not get sick. You know? And if you choose to respond, look at what's happening around you. Look at what's in your heart and in your mind. And then you choose to respond, your result will be better, in my opinion. But many human beings, we just react. We react. What happens if you're driving and somebody flips you the bird on the freeway? Well, let me say this. Guys who are husbands, what if you're in the passenger side and your wife is driving your truck and somebody drives alongside her and flips her off? What you guys would do? Oh, I don't know. That's a hard one. I wanted to kill the guy because it happened to my wife and I. She driving my truck. I getting ready. Gives it a bird. I'm like, then he goes, pull over. I'm like, pull over, hon. Let's pull over. This guy like us, pull over. I go lay hands. I go pray for him after I'm done. You know what I mean? And she's like, come on. I'm like, yeah, you're right. And so we ended up praying for him and his family. Because sure, it might be hard to live with a guy like that. Always violent, always blowing up. You know, so we was praying for him and his family. Totally different from my reaction. But with my wife and Holy Spirit, I had a response instead. Back in the day, pull over, cuz. Driving a little Japanese car, my big Silverado. Boom! I'll give you a little headbutt first, then I'll come out. All right? And we have these moments in our lives, don't we? It's like right in front of us. And what are we going to do? React or respond? And it's a hard thing to contemplate. As these leaders, they're showing their heart. They want to kill him. Why? Because their hearts are stirred. Think about the day you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and I pray all of us have in this room tonight. Think about that day. You got it? Well, you really meant it. Think about that day. That day happened because God stirred your heart to make a decision. Holy Spirit was moving you and convicting you. Just like Jesus here, as he talks about the chief cornerstone, he's stirring their hearts to make a decision. Make a decision. And so my next question, when we look at the verses here, hey, so good, Steph, thank you. How do we respond? How do you and I respond when there is conviction by Holy Spirit? How do we respond? I know for the guys, it's hard for us to say sorry. It's hard for us to be soft. In fact, for the fellas in the room, I really understand. It's hard for us to understand love. As the Bible says, love your wives as Christ loves the church. That's why he challenges us with that. And women, it's hard for you to submit as Christ is the head of the church. So that's the two challenges we have as men and women as we walk this planet. And when you look at that, those challenges, and you come up with this question, how do we respond when you're convicted and I'm convicted? I mean, what do we do? What do we do when I just hurt my wife? Sometimes I don't even say nothing. I just make a noise. And she goes, I heard that. And I'm like, oh. What you got to hear that for? Because she knows when I make that noise what it means, right? How do I respond? How do you respond? And again, when you look at reaction, when you and I react to something because we just don't like it, we don't understand it, what it does, my loved ones, is this. Your reaction and my reaction, it can lead to something that makes us feel good. It can. If you want to cuss somebody out and you do it, whoo, that feels so good. I never do that since I grew up in the housing. Oh, yeah, they know I know how to swear now. Whoo, I feel good. Oh, that is off my chest. You see, when I react like that and when you react like that, like these leaders are, what it leads us to is this counterfeit solution. Or counterfeit satisfaction. That's why pornography, drugs, alcohol, divorce, running, isolation. That's why it feels so good temporarily, and it works. It's a counterfeit solution, and it brings counterfeit satisfaction. Does that make sense? It's not eternal. It's temporal. You ask any alcoholic, you ask any drug addict how you feel after the substance wears off. What are they going to tell us? Same old, guys. In fact, one told me, you know what I hate the most? Is when I got to start all over again because I fell. I got to start all over being sober again. Heard that from an addict as I was counseling him. Broke my heart. Said, Uncle, I got to start all over again. I said, it's okay, bro. We're going to start all over. We're okay. Let's do it. Just start. Choose to start all over. But this reactions that you and I have as we're being convicted, sometimes I used to just step on myself because, you know, I wasn't a perfect dad. I wasn't a perfect dad for my son, and yet he turned out okay. He's in the Coast Guard. He's in Alameda, California in his fourth year. But I started thinking about all the things that I put him through as a teenager. Why? Because he didn't fit the mold. Yeah. I know I'm from Cali. I took you out of there. I want you to go to Harvard. I want you to go to an Ivy League school. I like you to stay sober. I don't like you to get into gangs, into strip clubs, into drugs. I don't like you to listen to rap. I don't want that. And my son is like, say what? I can't punch him into the kingdom, right? I figured that out the hard way. But because I reacted that way towards him, we had an intense 3 years as father and son. In fact, recently I spent time with him for my birthday. July 5th, he took me to a Giants baseball game, and I caught a foul ball. Whoa! First time in history I caught a foul. I've been going to baseball games in the mainland since I was a teenager. And this guy Crawford from the Giants, a shortstop, hit a foul ball. And I went, yes! I had to make a decision. 2 10-year-old twin brothers in front of me looking at me like, can we have the ball? And I'm like, self-centered, it's my birthday, cuz. You cannot have the ball. I give it to my son, hide the ball. I never give him the ball. I caught the ball, man. It was God breathed, a birthday present for me, right? But it was a hard decision. It was a hard decision to react or respond, right? But in this sequence of teaching that the Lord gives, when you look at reacting and this counterfeit solution and satisfaction, and think about, instead of the leaders here in this time and this conversation, if they just receive from the Lord, if you and I just choose to receive from the Lord, what did he promise? In John 10:10, he said, the devil has come to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give you life, yea, life more abundantly. That's his promise. I believe that. It's not just a churchy thing for me. I believe that. So when you and I choose to receive the conviction, receive the direction, receive the calling, and we step out, things change. And you know what changes the most? Our hearts. I didn't love people back in the day. I love my familia. I got the island culture. I love my friends. I love people who know me. But you, why would I love you? Some of you grew up with houses and money. And my family struggled. My mom and dad's here. Hello, mommy. Hello, papa. They're here. And we struggled. We made it, but we struggled. And I didn't love people who had more than I did. In fact, I was always wanting to be better than them. I remember teasing a lot of young officers who'd come in my office with questions. And I knew they graduated from Punahou, Iolani, and Kamehameha in St. Louis. And I would tell them, cuz, I went public school, and yet I'm your boss. Your parents wasted money on you. You're coming over here. You got to salute me. I was terrible. I was so terrible. Right? So terrible. And yet, I tried to be funny with it, but I really meant it because I didn't know how to love. God was working on me. And you know who taught me how to love the most outside of Holy Spirit? The locked up kids. For 9 years, twice a week, going into these penitentiaries, and previous to that, going into mainland ones with Victor Marx, looking into the eyes of these kids, they taught me how to love. And I thank God for that. No church can do that. No conference can do that. It was the commitment of relationship. And I want you to understand that tonight. When you and I commit to our relationship with Jesus Christ and each other, this body grows and it becomes healthy. And that's what God desires. And so we need to receive. We need to receive that. And this is, I'm going to give my beautiful wife, Mona, in the corner over there. This is her saying, and we've been using it for the last couple years, so I'll give her the credit. Whenever you and I have this moment of decision, you have to realize that hard is not bad. It's just hard. Hard is not bad. It's just hard. Because life is hard. It is. It's not bad. It's meant to challenge us, to groom us, to mold us, to shape us as the Lord would have it, so we make a decision to stir our hearts. And that's what he's about. I don't know about you, but I love the abundant living. It's not perfect, but the direction is clear. And I thank God for that. I thank God big time for that. For the life that he's called my wife and I to, and what we're experiencing right now in our lives, beyond my logic and reasoning. And maybe some of you feel that way here tonight also. We don't deserve what we have, and yet God still gives. Let's wind down tonight as I close with verse 13 through 17. They just don't give up. Verse 13, and they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. Can you imagine that? You wake up in the morning and you look up to heaven, and God, I'm going to trap you today. That's a great thought, ain't it? You and I are going to trick God. Some of us in this room, we think we're so sneaky, God didn't see it. forget about it. He sees everything. Verse 14, and they came and they said to him, Teacher, flattery. We know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? And verse 15, shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at. Verse 16. And they brought one, and he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Oh, look at this result. And they were amazed at him. They were amazed at him. Notice human beings, I don't care how smart, how clever you are, we cannot scheme and use a trick to trip God up. But doesn't that sound familiar in our lives? How many times you thought you got away with something? And yet we didn't. We didn't. For the fellas in the room, survey says 70% of Christian men still into pornography. Who are we tricking with that? Because you're up at 2 in the morning on your laptop or on your phone and nobody else is around. Who are we tricking with that? For the girls are giving up their body because they just want to be loved. Who are we tricking with that? For the person who steps on anybody to get just one step ahead, Who are we tricking with that? For the student who just doing a shortcut, and it's cheating, but it's just a shortcut, so this semester can go a little easier. Who are we tricking to that? How about if we just leave something or add something more to our taxes so we pay less? Who are we tricking to that? I mean, we all struggle with these things. These scheming things that we think we're getting away with. And yet Jesus says, really? You're trying to trick me? It's interesting because I'm looking at these Herodians and Pharisees. They're enemies. They have no philosophy together. They believe in God, but that's about it. They look at the resurrection, angels, all this stuff is different for them. And yet you see enemies coming together to battle God. It's interesting as you look at the world, huh? What is the world trying to tell us today? All roads lead to God, right? Because it's eventually going to be the one world religion in the book of Revelation. The great Babylonian lady, that one world system. And when you look at that idea, all roads lead to heaven or to God. No. They say all roads lead to God. And that is true. All roads do lead to God. But only one road leads to heaven. That's per my Lord and Savior. That's what he said in the 14th chapter of John. You have to go through Jesus to get to heaven. But the world wants to twist us. Well, Muslims say this, and Baha'ism says this, and even here in America, in our own religious systems, you got to really find out who and what these churches are defining Jesus Christ as. Because you can get caught up in a whole different definition of Christ. And then you miss. You can't get through the Father except through me in John 14, 6. And so when the Lord speaks, he recognizes these scheming sweet words, right? Oh, you're so truthful. You teach only God's word. And I was like, what? You just like kill him and now you're flattering him. Let me encourage you tonight. It is a mistake to put too much stock into what people say about us, good or bad. It's a mistake. It's a mistake. Because you see, people here on earth can mess or taint our reputation. They can say anything they want. Look at who the heck would want to go into politics? Oh my gosh. That's crazy. They go back to your kindergarten days if you spit on somebody as a five-year-old. Look, he's a fascist. He hates that kind of people. Look at him at 5 years old spitting at somebody. Come on, I was five. I hated everybody back then. I don't know. I was five. I didn't know better, right? But they go so back and back and back. I remember part of my business is, you're going to be amazed, but the court system, even at the federal level, considers me an expert in use of force and police policy and tactics and in training. So they hire me to come and speak in court, right, to make sense of things. And I remember the first time I went into a federal court and they brought a brochure, a read-off of my life, and my parents would freak out. I don't think I ever shared that with them. They had on this printout that I boxed in the PAL for at 10 years old. Who has that information? I thought it was just like pencils and notepads back in the 60s, right? Who in the heck has this information about? I must have put it somewhere. I don't know. But they're reading out this readout of my stuff. And so when you look at the world today and people say all kinds of stuff about you, they can mess with your reputation. And don't worry about that. What people can't do is they can't mess with your character, who you are, how you live. That they can't mess. They can't mess with that. So like here in this example Jesus gives, all this flattery, he sees right through it. And he understands that They got problems. Now, in this culture, the Jews hated paying taxes to Rome. They hated it. They hated it with a passion. Tax collectors like Matthew was seen to be like the low of the low, right there with prostitutes and stuff. In fact, it was so bad that the Romans put three types of taxes on the Jews. Tax number one, a ground tax. And the Romans weren't stupid. 10% tax if you grew grain. 20% if you made wine. Well, they knew that a lot of people like wine, right? Sounds familiar. So, ground tax, 10% to grain, 20% to wine. The second tax, income tax. 1% of a man's income. 1% of a man's income. And the third tax that everybody had to pay was a poll tax. Men from ages 12 to 65 and women from ages 14 through 65 had to give one denarius every year to Rome, which is equivalent to a day's of work. So you got all these taxes and it just keeps building up. You just can't get away. Sounds familiar, huh? Sounds really familiar. We were leaving California a couple weeks ago and the governor just signed something where they're going to get, crazy, 37 cents more on gas, state tax. We're driving around Cali going, their prices are like 30 cents more than ours. And my wife and I driving to the countryside, we see oil pumps. There's oil being pumped. And we're like, how come theirs are so expensive? The people are getting their eyeballs taxed. Pretty soon they're going to tax you for, I don't know, fresh air. I mean, I don't know what the heck. If your car is okay, good. Electric car, no tax. I mean, I don't know because it's fresh air. But these people come up with all kind of taxations. And it's strangling, just like in these days, the people hated these taxes. And like in this, the Herodians and Pharisees would be what we would call today lawyers, right? The religious lawyers. Anybody know who's running our country now in politics? Lawyers. Lawyers. The majority of politicians got law degrees. I don't know, you know, when I was a cop, we never trust too much in lawyers. They're kind of like, whoo, I'm sorry if you're a lawyer in the house. But some of them are shady, man. And when you look at our country, the people are making laws and decisions for you and I and our world are lawyers, just like these guys. And you wonder why we have chaos and confusion. Lawyers. I could see their faces. We got the greatest question. Ask him about taxes. And they're smiling. We're going to get them. We're going to get them for sure. I love the Lord. We see Jesus. He doesn't taunt them. He doesn't go, nanny, 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 I know your question, and I got the greatest answer. He doesn't taunt them because he loves them. And he's sorry about their sinful ideas and hearts. So he doesn't taunt them, but he lets them know you can never beat God in a battle. I don't care if you're Donald Trump and you're the president. You ain't going to beat God in a battle. And that's about as high as you can get because he's a billionaire with a corporate name and now he's our president. But even him will not beat God in a battle. I don't care how great you and I get in our own minds. We will not defeat God in a battle. And though Jesus knew the Romans were about to kill him and crucify him, look what he does. He directs the people, pay your taxes. Live in harmony in the culture. Pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. And I start to think, man, earthly leaders, they have a limited amount of authority. Limited. Only God is fully sovereign and fully in control. I love that. I love that thought. Earthly leaders have limited authority. Only God is sovereign and in full control. It's really sad as I look at people today. I see how people are amazed. They're amazed at the life of Jesus. Wow. Even if they're not Christians, something would happen 2,000 years ago, because we've always talked about him from then to now. Something would happen. Great teacher, whatever category they put him in. Holy man, whatever, guru, whatever you want to call him. But the world is amazed at this man called Jesus. And yet we know, the Bible tells us, and the earth speaks truth about it. Many will choose to rebel and not to change. Remember what Jesus said, right? Narrow is the way to heaven. And wide is the roadway to destruction. And it's just like people don't care. You don't care. You look at a crystal meth person who's been on it for 5-6 years, and they look like Skeletor already. And marks all over their body, don't have teeth. They're 30, but they look 60. They don't care. They don't care. It's sad. It's sad when we lose hope. When we devalue our breath and our heart, that it means nothing. And it does. It means everything to God. I'll close with this last question. Why do you and I, why do we twist God's truth? Why do we twist the words in this book sometimes? Well, I'm going to marry her anyway so we can have sex. I mean, she's going to be my wife, but it's not done yet. But we're engaged, right? We twist it. Interesting. Well, I didn't punch that guy, but you swore at him. And even if he didn't do it physically or verbally, in your mind you did it. And Jesus said you've already done it. But we twist it. Why? God did better. I did better. Well, I'm not really fooling around on my wife. I'm just watching these videos. We twist it. We twist it. And I was thinking about my own life. Why do I twist God's truth for me? Why does Fabian struggle with that in certain times in my life? And I started thinking, man, sometimes I just twist God's truth so my world remains comfortable for me. I don't like talk to that homeless person, Lord. Whatever they decide, that's on them. They like be like that, let them be like that. And God's calling me to go. God, I'm not ready. I don't want to. I try to stay comfortable with that. And I start to realize in my life, I'm choosing not to set myself free from my selfish ways. When we're so stuck on our lives being comfortable. Bless you. Bless you, Sydney. Bless us. Come on, brother. Keep going. Come on. Bring it on down. When you and I want to be so comfortable and we twist the truth of God, it makes me look at this picture. Remember in the boat when Jesus was walking across the water? And who stepped out in the boat? I forgot his name. Anybody? Peter. Thank you. Peter. And he actually took a few steps. And then he went, right? Took his eyes off the Lord, looked at the storm, sink. Of course the Lord saved him. Do you know what the other disciples were doing? They were dry and comfortable. Dry and comfortable. I don't know about you, but I want to be a wet Peter instead of a dry Thomas. You know what I mean? I want to step out. Whoa, not off the stage, but I want to step out and experience what God has for my life. And yet at times I choose to twist the truth because I want to be comfortable, so I become a dry Thomas instead of a wet Peter, stepping out in faith. And one thing that I struggle with still today is this. I realize when God calls me, Many times there's a cost. There's a cost in my schedule, in my finances, in how I feel, how I think. There's a cost. And I struggle with that cost until I remember the cross. And that cross, the cost to buy me and you, and the price we couldn't pay. And then things start to balance out for me. But when I look at it, especially, you know, with my loved ones, when I want to help them, and God is like, that's not your role right now. I want them to go through this because they need to. But we like help them, you know? You guys feel me? And we step out, we help. And God's like, you just turned those 3 years now into 5 years. Now their circle is even bigger of experience. And so when you and I start to look at our lives and start considering the cross and the ultimate cost that our Savior paid for us, I would hope you'd understand that there ain't nothing on earth better than the calling of God. And I really mean that in a most sincere, intimate way. There ain't nothing that I've done on this earth, from graduating college, playing college ball, becoming a police commander, all my resources I have today, and the things that I have today, all that means nothing compared to what God's called me to do and be. And I thank Him for considering me. And I thank Him for considering you. Amen? Amen.